God remembers. And we need to let that soak in, that God remembers your cry. He remembers his promises to you. And his word, he never forgets his word. And so, and another thing that is very, very obvious is that he is always on time. Not our time. He's always on time. So I want to just talk to you a little bit about a story, one of my very favorite stories in the Word of God. I've preached this message so many times, but this particular message has grown my faith to a place that I can honestly say from my heart, all is well. Because the woman from Shunem, spoke to me many, many years ago. There was something about her story that I was so intrigued. And so the more that I read, and I'm still intrigued, I'm intrigued with the faith that she walked in. We're going to take our first scripture from 2 Kings chapter 8, and we're going to basically, I'm going to just read chapter 5, but might want to write some of these scriptures down because they're just such good passages of scripture. And mostly, I am not going to read. I'm going to do my very best to be God's storyteller today. But this particular verse in chapter 5, verse 5 in 2 Kings chapter 8, and it came to pass as a king was talking with Gehazi, that the woman cried to the king for her house and for her land. That's the scripture that we are going to remember as we go through this. And we all are in different seasons of our life. It's just the way it is. We're in different seasons of our child, bringing up our children. Some of you here have very small children. Some of you have in that next age. And then you have, I always said the four through eight. Oh, they're such a fun. Yeah, they're something else to keep up with. But they're amazing. And of course, up until they're 4 years old, every day's a brand new experience with the things that they learn, the things that they say. And you're like, how do they know that? And where did that come from? And then you get into that age from 11 to 13 or 14, and they know everything in one sense, but they know nothing. And they're told you're too big to do that. You can't act like that anymore. And then they're told, no, you're not old enough. You can't do that. You're not big enough for that yet. And then, of course, we have the teenagers, and we're not going to go there. But there's seasons. And as parents, we're in seasons. You know that? But if your children are grown, or they just got married, or they're getting married. All of this is seasons. It's different seasons of our life, and we experience different things. And seasons are wonderful. Seasons are good because that means we don't have to be stuck in one place. We don't have to be stuck in one particular phase of our life. And so you may be in a season today, and you feel like everything is working against you. You have been obeying God, you've been making sacrifices, and still you are experiencing losses in your life. And there are things that maybe you've waited for years and wonder, has God forgotten about me? Has God forgotten? I know that he said, I still have the paper, I wrote it all down, and the Word of God, I've read it, I know that it's real, I know that it's true. But when God? Well, the Shunammite woman in chapter 4 of 2 Kings, this is where my hero of faith, the one that has helped me so much to grow in the Lord, she knew all of these feelings and the testimony that she has and the testimony that we're going to get to in just a little bit shows us that she's had all the feelings that we as individuals have. We have the feelings that she does. God is never late. He never forgets those who trust him. And remember last week when I was studying this, God just, out of the blue, so I was saying, God, I trust you. And then it was back to saying, can God trust me? That was my question, ooh, can God trust me? I want to be trustworthy with God's word, with God's promises. I don't want to be one that talks out of both sides of my mouth. I want to, when God speaks, I want to listen, hear, and adhere to no matter how long it takes. And sometimes these journeys are longer than I like for them to be. But when it's all said and done, I'm so grateful for them. So this is one of the greatest examples in the scriptures of God, of God's invisible hand arranging visible events. So many of you know that I probably made the Shunammite woman famous, right? No. No, but she did make Shunem famous. Isn't that something? If she hadn't been mentioned, we would not know how powerful that this woman and how powerful she was in business. She appears on the scene in 2 Kings chapter 4, about verse 8. She comes on the scene and she appears here. And the Word of God says she's a very wealthy lady. Isn't that interesting? She's very wealthy. It didn't say her husband was wealthy. It says she was a very wealthy woman. And so Elisha, which is a prophet of God, would come through Shunem, and she had invited him to come and have a meal at my house. Come and stop and have a meal. Well, he did. Him and Gehazi, they came and they had a meal. Well, then she would say, next time that you come through, I want you to notice how we hook up with the presence of God. This is what this is all about. Learning to hook up to God. Learning to give. Learning to be available when we recognize the power and the anointing and we recognize how real God is. Then we begin to make room for him to show up on a regular basis in our life. So she invited the prophet to come back. Next time you come, would you just come and we'll have a meal together? I'll fix you something. I want to do that. Well, according to the story, she did that several times. And then she got all excited and she went to her husband. Remember, she's wealthy. I don't know about her husband because he ended up having to work in the fields. I don't really know. But she was a prominent woman, had some family money or something. In fact, the Word of God will say later, because when she talks, well, don't let me get ahead of myself, but remind me of that if I forgot, that her family was wealthy. Anyway, she tells Elisha, tells her husband, let's build a room. Hey, let's make a place for the man of God to stay. Are we building a room for the presence of God in our life? Are we making that place where he has a place to stay? He can come anytime he wants to. It's an open invitation. And there was an open invitation that was made. And she told her husband, let's build him a room so he and Gehazi can rest when they come through. Can you imagine how her brain worked? I know how my brain worked, because the Word of God says that in that room, can you imagine? She put a little decorations up there, maybe some praying hands, I don't know. But she was excited, and the Word of God said that she put a bed in there, that she put a table, and she put a lamp in there. She made it all ready for the man of God. Are we making preparation for the Spirit of God to move into our life and come as often as he wants? As often as we will let him in. She made an open invitation and she said, I want you to come anytime that you want to. Well, after several times and several visits through Shunem, Elisha was talking to Gehazi, his servant, and said, what can we do? This woman, I mean, she makes a meal for us. She makes us, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in my life. Holy Spirit, you can interrupt my life anytime you want to. She had that kind of spirit about her. And Elisha came by and he said, what can we do for this woman? She's been so good to us. What can we do? Is that just like God? He's saying they welcome me in. Holy Spirit is welcome any time in my life, can come into the room when no matter what I'm doing. I've learned his presence. I know when he's around. I don't ignore him. I talk to him. I allow him to change my plans if necessary. She made room for the presence of God. And Gehazi and Elisha are talking. And so Elisha said, bring her to me. Bring that woman to me. But it's interesting. The Bible, according to what I've read, just says that Gehazi asked for the prophet, "What can we do for you? I don't need anything. Can we speak to the king?" Let me read this. Let me read this scripture here just so you'll know. And it's chapter 4. Let's read verse 11 and 12. Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went up, he went up to his upper room to rest. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak to her." When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tell her." Now, I wonder why he did that. All of you Bible scholars, do you have any? You let me know. Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army?" This woman didn't need a good word. She didn't. She knew who she was. And she said, "No, my family's well taken care of. We've got everything that we need. Do you know that in and through Jesus Christ, you have everything that you need?" But God looks at you and he says, "I want to do something that is way beyond what you ever asked me anymore to do. I want to do something because I see the desire of your heart. I want to move in your life in an area that you thought was impossible." So we know the story, and it goes on. So I'm not gonna linger there. But we know that Elisha told her, because Gehazi had reported that, well, she doesn't have a son and her husband is old. I thought I underlined that one. Thought you might want to know. Obviously, she was young enough. He was just old. No pun intended. Yes, there was. Anyway. But the prophet says, this time next year, you will have a baby. It was a secret thing of her heart. You have a baby. She said, "Don't mess with me." No, don't you mess with me. When God speaks to you, he's not messing with you. Sure enough, year passes and he comes back by, and there was a baby in the house. She was blessed. So the story goes on and tells about how the boy grew up. And as he grew up, well, he'd get to the place where he could go out with his father. And he would work in the fields. So he was a pretty good sized boy, but there was something that happened. Obviously, he had some kind of sunstroke or something happened. And so the father told one of the servants, "Take him quickly to his mother. Take him to his mother." Because he knew that his wife had a passion for God. He knew that his wife was one that would need to see her son. So the Shunammite woman, They brought the little boy to her. The word of God says that she sat and she held that baby, that big boy. You know what? It doesn't matter how big those kids get, mama still will hold them. They still will. They'll hold them. I don't know how old that little guy was. He might have been 8. He might have been 12. He might have been 14. But mama held that boy. And in her arms, that promise died. It looked bad on the outside, but she took that promise and she laid it on the bed of the prophet. She laid it back on the promise of God. She had a promise and she had a remembrance. See, God remembered her, but she had a remembrance and she went and she laid that child on the prophet's bed because he had died. And so her faith gets stirred up. Our faith. I pray that this message calls your faith to stir up where you believe God in the areas of what he's promised you, because God remembers. He's always on time, though. So here she heads for Mount Carmel on a donkey. Oh, we all, now wait a minute. Oh, she gets on a donkey. That's rough. I can't imagine, but that was their, that was their transportation. So, you know, and we also know that along the way, before she went, she was asked, how's your family? How's your, you know, by others. And she said, all is well, all is well. Just get that donkey to me. And even her husband said, why are you going to bother the prophet? Why are you going to do that? Why are you going to bother him? Do you know that you're not bothering Jesus? You're not bothering your father when you come before him. You're not bothering him. But anyway, she heads for Mount Carmel. Well, approximately, according to the word of God and what we can find, it's 25 or 30 miles that she's going on a donkey. Now, I can't comprehend. As the crow flies, it's 18 miles. But to get to where she needed to go, it was 25 to 30 miles to get there. See, we think this, oh, she just gets on her donkey and she heads out. And it's not very far. She can see Mount Carmel. And in an hour or two, she's there. That's not truth. That's not what happened at all. But she was so determined to get to the man of God, to get to the presence of God, that it didn't matter how long it took, because her promise had said, you're going to have a son. And it didn't say anything about he's going to die. But she believed enough that he could be raised back up. Otherwise, she wouldn't be making the trip. Now, that 25 to 30 miles, that was one way, by the way. One way. A healthy donkey can go 3 to 4 miles in a day at a steady pace. So to travel 25 to 25 miles in a full day is possible if given rest, eat, and drink. It's possible they can do that in a full day. But at this rate, 30 miles would take one way. We're only talking one way. We're not talking about getting back. We're talking about a son that is laying dead on the prophets, that dream that is laying dead for days. But she still believed. So, over 30 miles to cover in one long day only, if it is pushed and conditions are favorable. That's the only way that could happen anyway. So, again, 30 miles more commonly would take a day and a half or 2 days. So this could mean that her going and her coming took 3 to 4 days, most likely. It was really, to me, I don't know about you, but that's an impressive trip. First of all, a donkey. I can't get past the donkey. I love horses, but I can't get past the donkey. That's rough. That's a rough ride. But she had an urgency in her. She would not let distance. She would not let her exhaustion. She would not let her grief stop her. I'm going to say that one more time. She wouldn't allow distance. She would not allow exhaustion. And she would not allow her grief of loss to stop her. Faith does not quit because the journey is long. I will say that again. Faith does not quit because the journey is long. She was just getting started. See, obedience doesn't always prevent hardship. Obedience doesn't always prevent hardship. Well, now we're going to go over to chapter 8. And we're going to bring another exciting part of her story. Out of the Message Bible, verse 1, 2, and 3 says, years later, Elisha had told the woman whose son he had brought to life, leave here and go with you and your family somewhere else. We're talking about a rich lady, had a home, had provision, had a place that was where God performed a miracle. And by the way, go back and read chapter 4, because we don't just leave you on the donkey trying to get back. When you got back, miracle happened. You might want to know, if you've never read it, go read chapter 4 of 2 Kings and find out how wonderful the miracle was, because the young man rose up and lived. But anyway, chapter 8. God had ordained a famine in the land, and it will last 7 years. This was, the prophet spoke again to this woman of God. The woman did what the holy man told her and left. She and her family lived as aliens in the country of Philistia, which was in the land of where Philistines were, for 7 years. And then, you know, she didn't like that. That was not fun. You may be in a period of life, it's not any fun. But can you remember the promises of God? Can you trust? Can you trust in the God that spoke the word? All tragedy happened with the son, but she was determined to get on back to the promise of God, and she would not let go. In fact, when she got to the prophet, you know, Gehazi tried going back and raising the boy. It didn't work. But she got to the feet of the prophet and wouldn't let go. And Gehazi, the servant, said, tried to get her up. And Elisha, see, God won't make you get up. He'll say, at my feet. Oh, yeah, come on. Come to my feet, and I will do signs and wonders as you just pour your heart out to me. She poured her heart out, and the prophet went back. And anyway, her son was late, but was raised. But now here we are to another situation. She went direct. When the 7 years were up, the woman and her family came back. She went directly to the king, asked for her home and farm. Here's another story I'm going to tell you. Elisha warned the woman, said, leave this place, and I need you to go somewhere else. Spoke prophetically to her, because there's going to be a famine. Now, we're talking about the woman who had already, she'd built Elisha a room. She'd shown generosity. She was a giver. She was doing all the right things even before God gave her a son. She was doing what she knew with everything that she had. But in chapter 8 here, she had already received a miracle for her son. She'd seen her son raised from the dead. But yet here, a famine comes and hits. See, faithfulness does not exempt us from layoffs, from sickness, from inflation. We're living in a country. Inflation, just because you're a child of God, doesn't mean you don't have to pay the same price that everybody else does at the pumps, but it does mean your provider will provide for you. Family struggles and uncertainty. She had all these going on. Sometimes obedience requires some sacrifice. God didn't tell her, I'm going to stop the famine just for you. No. Didn't stop the famine for her. The famine still came. He told her, I want you to move. God's protection isn't removing the storm. It's giving directions through it. Given directions through that storm. It may look like one thing to someone else, but to the one that's listening to the instructions and the directions, they know that they're going to get through it, because God has paved the way for it. In Acts 27, we all are familiar with the story of the Apostle Paul, where that there was a northeastern storm that was impossible to survive. Totally impossible for human beings to survive. But God spoke to Paul and said, not one person is going to be lost. Your ship is going to wreck. Yep, that storm's going to tear it to pieces. But you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. I'm going to show my power. I'm going to show my glory that I'm going to keep you safe in the midst of the storm. See, the GPS that we have on our car doesn't eliminate traffic, but it will tell us how to get around it. If we will look and we will listen, see, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have a storm, but God says, I'm going to show you what to do in the middle of it. And others are going to continue to be rebellious and not listen to my voice. And you're going to get where you need to go. And they're going to wonder, why did God bless you? But it's because you knew that he was going to show you how to get through the storm. Sometimes God will lead us away to preserve us. Famine didn't look like fun to a woman that had clout, that had a nice home. Didn't need anything from anybody else because God had family, had given her family. She was blessed. So she didn't, this place with the Philistines, living in this foreign land wasn't much fun, but she didn't forget the promises of God. The Shunammite woman left her homeland for 7 years, and I call her my all is well person. She gave up her house, she gave up her neighbors, she gave up her routine, she gave up her security. Everything familiar disappeared. Have you ever been in your life where everything familiar disappeared? I have. Truly, life as I knew it was over, 100%. But God had another plan. Her obedience was saving her family. Sometimes God will close a door that we desperately want to stay open. But then years later, we discovered that God made a way and we escaped something that we had no idea. It's easy to complain when God closes the door, not realizing that he's protecting us from places that would have destroyed us. If she had stayed in that famine, her family could have starved to death because her clout meant nothing there. God just gave her provision there. But who she was in Shunem wasn't the same of who she was when she went to the land that nobody wanted to have to go to. But there was provision there. It wasn't the kind that she normally had, but God made a way in that situation. We got to understand that God is working even when we don't see it. 7 years passed. Nothing is recorded, no miracles, no sermons, no prophetic words that she was used to, but just waiting. Sometimes the Bible is silent. We read it. We don't comprehend it. But we read it, might sound good, but it still doesn't jump off the pages for us. The Bible can be silent, but it doesn't mean that heaven is. Because, see, God is already arranging future meetings. Just because he seems silent doesn't mean that he's inactive. We understand that God is arranging for you personally. Every person in here, if you will allow the Spirit of God to speak to you, he's arranging things around for your future. I don't know about you, but that's exciting for me. Because, see, divine timing is not accidental at all. There's a heart of this story that I want you to get, and it makes me so excited. In this passage of Scripture, when we get to the beginning of it, the king is talking to Gehazi. Now, I don't know the name of the king. Maybe you do. I couldn't find it. I don't know which king it is. I would be happy for you to tell me after church. But all I know is it was the king. And Gehazi, which is Elisha's servant, was talking to the king. And the king was in a conversational mood, obviously, because he wanted to know, Gehazi, can you just tell me about some of the miracles? I've heard there were miracles that Elisha did. Can you tell me about that? And especially, will you tell me about the one that the woman from Shunem got, didn't have a son, and he spoke and said that she would have a son. And then someone said that that son died, Gehazi. Then I heard that that son rose up from the dead. Gehazi, tell me, is this truth? Is this a true story that you're telling me? Well, here's the word of God. Listen to this. The king was talking with Gehazi, servant of the holy man, said, tell me some stories of the great things that Elisha did. It so happened as he was telling the king the story of the dead person brought back to life, the woman whose son had died and was brought back to life. Do you know that they just walked in the building? I don't know about you. Can you imagine how excited Gehazi was? He was telling the story. He's telling the story. You know, you ask me, okay, I'll tell you a story. And he looks, and lo and behold, see, divine connections, God's timing, God has a timeline. He hasn't forgot you. He hasn't forsaken you. And if you still believe, he says, I will bring it to pass in your life. He said, don't let the time factor. Don't let it stop you. Or don't let the situations that are coming against you. If God spoke it, then just hang on. Just hang in there. I'm thinking from Gehazi's side for a minute. Because here is Gehazi, the servant. Can you imagine being his servant? I mean, he did a lot of go here and go there and come here and come there. But he had inside information. He had firsthand. He saw. He saw all kinds of things. And he believed in the man of God that he was serving because he saw all kinds of things. And he saw Elisha's heart. And he saw the miracles that God used him for. And so when he was telling the story to the king, oh, he got to relive that again. He went. There was a testimony. Testimonies are alive. Testimonies are good. You can tell what the word of God says. If you don't have a testimony where God's done something for you, then tell about something that God did in his word. They're not all in the Old Testament. There's a whole lot in the New Testament that you can tell if you got a problem with that. But the word of God is full of exciting happenings and testimonies. It is accounts of what God is doing. So can you imagine the excitement and the eyes of the king? Yes, that's the woman. That's the woman. Are you sure, Gehazi? I'm telling you, king, I'm telling you the truth. Yeah, that's the one I was just telling about. Is this fixed? Did she know you was coming? No. No, I haven't seen her in a long time. She's been out of the country. She hasn't been around. I haven't seen her. But that's the woman that got a son, lost a son, got a son. That's the woman. Bring that woman to me, servants. Bring her up here. Bring her too. Bring that boy. That's the son that was raised? Yeah, see, the son was there too. The proof was there too. It was standing right there with her. Bring them here. Bring them right to me, right to where I'm in. So the king wanted to know all about it. And so she told him the story. But I can't get over the excitement of Gehazi. See, when we are testifying, when we are giving an account of something that has happened in somebody's life or in our own life, we should be so excited about how good and how faithful our God is and what he has done. So the king wanted to know all about it. She told the story. And then the king assigned an officer to take care of her. Now, this is about the time everybody ought to get happy and everybody ought to get shouted. Would you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet. Doesn't mean you're going to stay there, but stand to your feet for a moment. Yes, that's what I just said. I just said that. Were you reading and you didn't hear me? Yeah. Gehazi said, "My master, the king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha brought back to life." As Gehazi was asking about the miracles, proof showed up. Notice the chain of events here. The king says, "Tell me about Elisha." Gehazi said, "There was a woman from Shunem." And just at that moment, she walks in. That's how God's going to bring some miracles. Yeah, going to. Can you imagine the words out of his mouth? "King, that's her. That's her right there." Only God could orchestrate that. Only God could cause that to come to pass. Only God. Father, we just pray for Brother Sue. We just pray healing. We pray wholeness in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now you may be seated for a moment. Can you imagine that God can orchestrate some things in your personal life? Have you ever thought of the fact that, see, God can only orchestrate things like that. Can you imagine that you walk into a place and you're looking for a job, and you walk in and you go up? Yeah, I know you don't do this a whole lot anymore. Everything's so much online. But you go up and the manager says, "You're just in luck. Just 5 minutes ago, I have someone quit." And they don't even bother to ask a whole lot of questions because they were just, as that other person quit, they were wondering, "God, what's going to happen here?" But that wasn't just luck. That was a divine appointment. See, God knows how to work on our calendars. He works at all time behind the scene. God can restore what time has taken. And the last part of this is just amazing. So the king assigned an officer to take care of her, saying, "Make sure she gets everything that's hers." Things that were hers. Things that she left behind. All that time when it looked like you were losing. All those things. The king said, "Make sure that she gets every bit of it back. Every bit of it. Make sure that she does." And then he says, "Plus all the profits from the farm from the time that she left until now." 7 years, sevenfold, everything. So she didn't lose one thing except some life's lessons. Because that's how God does. He restores her house, her land, 7 years of produce. She didn't just get back her property, she recovered the income that she never received. Some of you, the enemy's been stealing your income. God restored the years that she could not recover for herself. That's the God we serve. That's the one that can bring it back. All it takes is the King of Kings to say, "I've been watching." And not only are you going to get back what you lost, you're going to get back a whole lot more because you trusted me, you believed in me, you didn't curse me, you didn't turn against me, you didn't say, "Poor me," even though there was a famine going on, God still took care of me, and I know that he's going to take care of me and get me back what I deserve. But God gives us more than what we deserve back. Joel 2:25 says, "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, God specializes in restoration. Maybe today you think, I've spent too many years. It's just too late for me. My marriage is in trouble. I had a marriage that failed. My business is struggling. It's collapsed. My children are grown, and they're doing things I would have never thought they would do. But God says, I can restore. And it's interesting that he uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. That's what's so beautiful. Notice who God used in these patches of scripture. Worship team, would you come? But would you all just listen to me as they come? God didn't use a miracle of fire from heaven. He didn't use the angels, which he could. He could have. He could have done the same thing that he did, you know, with the Israelites. But he didn't do that. But he used a king. He used a servant. He used a conversation. He used a legal decision. God works through ordinary servants sometimes. He uses employers. He even uses judges. He uses doctors. He uses bankers. He uses neighbors. He can even use government officials. See, your testimony, your account of what God has done can open doors that you never expected. Gehazi was simply telling a true story. He didn't know that the woman was approaching. Your testimony matters. Someone may hear your story at exactly the right moment that they need some hope. Don't underestimate what God can do through the witness that you have of what God has done in your life. Because there's so many witnesses in this word that testifies and tells the stories of the goodness of God. So I encourage you, number one, trust God during uncertain seasons. Hard times are not proof of God's absence. In fact, he wants us to be more aware in those times of him, because that's when the humbleness comes. That's when we'll bow before him more in those times. And then when we come out, we're so strong, we have no problem bowing before him. Number two, wait without losing faith. Wait without losing faith. 7 years is a long wait. 8 years, 10 years, 12 years, a long wait. But delay doesn't mean that you've been forgotten. Number three, believe in divine appointments. Oh, I thank God for his divine appointments. I thank God for divine appointments that he puts in our life. Because the right person, the right phone call, the right opportunity, the right conversation at the right moment can change your world. And always remember that nothing catches God by surprise. I'm not a chess player. I can look at a chessboard. I'm not even a novice. I can look at it. I know a little bit how to play checkers. I used to beat my grandchildren all the time until they found out I was cheating a little bit. Because they didn't know the rules like I did. Oh, I know you're all innocent. I do like to be ornery in games, but I don't get to play anymore. Ask Lou. He had me on such a high pedestal. We were at Christmas time playing a game. I knew he was a novice and he was my partner. Or no, you weren't. You and Dad were partners. Mm. Yeah, and I know that Tiffy gave me approval. But I was just taking cards, and I was giving him others. He just never knew it. He didn't know I was so good. Anyway, I don't know where we got off on that one. I know I'm quiet. You don't know things like that about me. But I could look at a board, and maybe even a novice chess player could look and see. But the master chess player can look ahead to see the next 25 moves. Our God sees all of the moves. He's never reacting. He's just always planning. So what feels random to us is a part of his strategy of what he's doing, because he loves us so much. And all those dead things in our life that we think could never happen. My little Shunammite woman, she didn't accept the promise of God to be dead. Why do we roll over so easy when things get hard? No wonder she could say all is well, because it wasn't the end of the story. She had part two. And I will tell you that God's been so good to me. I have part two, part three, part four, part five, and part six, and part seven, because of the goodness of God. All is well. Are you going through a rough time right now? Yeah. How are you? How's your family? How's the church? All is well. Not just words. The word of God is in our mouth, but it comes from our heart. And if it's in our mouth and it's not from our heart, don't speak it. Because the real word of God will be in our mouth and we can't help but speak it. Amen? Stand to your feet. God is never reacting. He's always planning. What feels like random to us is the strategy, Christ's connections. This story just points us to Jesus. Like the Shunammite woman, we lost our inheritance because of sin. And we couldn't recover it, all of it. We just couldn't recover it ourselves. Impossible. Someone greater than Elisha intervened for us. Jesus became our Redeemer. Through his death, through his resurrection, he has restored what sin stole from us. Our relationship with God. We were separated until Jesus paid the price, until he rose back from the grave. He's our Redeemer. He restored our inheritance in Christ, our hope, our future. In Christ, restoration is much more than getting back what was lost. It's receiving what we could never earn. I want to say that one more time. In Christ, restoration is more than getting back what we think we lost or maybe what we did lose. It's receiving what we never earned. He's trustworthy. The miracle wasn't just in getting her land back. The woman had obeyed. The woman waited. The woman returned. Some of you have been waiting. Some just need to return. Some need to just return back to the promise of what God has spoken. Back to the promise, because she could have stayed in that land of famine. Many choose to stay in the land of famine. If you don't have victory and you have the word of God in you, you are standing and eating in a land of famine that you don't have to. Don't have to stay there. She knew there was more. That part of life, that was over. And she said, I'm going back. I'm going back. Because she obeyed, she waited, she returned, and was God restored. The miracle wasn't getting her land back. The miracle was that God had been arranging the answer long before she ever arrived at the palace of the king. Maybe today you feel like you're in your 7 years of right now. I just want to remind you, it's a new season. It's a new day. There's a fresh anointing for every one of us. Every one of us. God says, I have so much more for you. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. I have so much more, and I don't want you to waste your inheritance. Sometimes we don't feel like we're seeing God moving. You may wonder, is he remembering my prayers? But this particular scripture shows us that while we are waiting, God is working. He's preparing people. He's opening doors. He's arranging conversations. And he's setting the stage for his perfect timing. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. Because God's answers, they're always on time. And when your appointed moment comes, others may see it as a coincidence. But you're going to recognize it by faith, the hand of God. You're going to see how much he loves you. In closing today, I'm going to ask these four questions to ask ourselves. Am I willing to obey God even when it requires leaving my comfort zone? It's a good question, isn't it? You know, it's easy to say yes, yes, yes. Am I willing to obey God even when it requires me leaving my comfort zone? That obedience may be to worship like a fool. That obedience. I just want to tell you something. It's maybe means something to somebody. But when I said worship like a fool, because sometimes we let restraints of different things keep us from worshiping God. Different restraints. We all have different restraints, you know, in our life. We always do. But I was going through a period of time in my life where, and I was a young woman, and God had healed me of so many things, so many things. I need to just write down all the things that God has healed me of, because he has. He's so faithful to me. But we were in a service back there, and I used to, when I was young, it was so easy to dance and so easy to shout, and I've been working on it. I tease the worship team that I'm working on dancing at home. We didn't dance much. We just shouted because we were allowed to go to dances. But we did what we knew how to shout. Keep time to the music, but I'm trying to just get my feet up. But this was back still when I could dance before the Lord easily. But I had a physical situation. And that physical situation was I had a bladder that was really struggling. And I was probably late. I was probably 34, 38, 39, 40, somewhere in there. And I wanted to dance so bad before the Lord. I just wanted to. And I really felt I was supposed to. And I said, see, I talk to God all the time because I know he hears me. I just happen to know he hears me. Sometimes I don't get answers. Most of the time I do. Usually I don't like them. But anyway, I said, God, I want to dance. But if I do, I'm gonna wet all over myself. And I heard the voice of God say to me, well, do you want your healing or you want to stand in your pride? I danced my little heart out. Yep, I sure did what I thought I'd do. But I'm telling you, from that night forward, that stopped. Now, I'm not saying I want new issues today, but that stopped for many, many years. And there's a big story behind that that might daughter could tell you, and my husband, but God healed me just like that, through obedience. So am I trusting him during the silent seasons? I used to get very concerned during silent seasons. I have a lot of them, more than I wish I had. They used to really concern me because I wasn't feeling what I want to feel. I wanted to walk with more emotion. I wanted to feel God's snuggle more. But the truth is that I've learned that in the silent times, being silent with him and in him has a lot of value. It's not as easy to pray because I'm a passionate prayer. But there's times when it's hard to pray. And I don't feel like quoting all 120 verses that I like to quote. So sometimes I just sit in my closet still. Just still. I come out. We didn't talk today. But I know he was there. So don't ever be afraid of the times when God is silent. And those are seasons. And we have to learn to be silent. Be silent. Because we can talk too much that we begin to complain. The third question. Am I watching for his providential, thank you, honey, appointments? Why? I've had so many wonderful appointments that I never knew I'd have. Number four, do I believe he's still able to restore what has been lost? That's a question. Good question for all of us. Do we believe? I think you do, don't you? Is he able to restore what has been lost? Yes, he can. Because see, the God who guides us through our famine is the same God who brings us back into his perfect timeline. He's able to restore far better than we can imagine. Because see, our imagination, given by God, used rightly, we can begin to see structure fall into place. We can begin to see our homes be what God created them to be. And it comes in those silent times where we quit talking and telling God how it's supposed to be. We begin to trust him. The God that guides you through famine is the same God who brings you back his perfect, at a perfect time, his timeline. Isn't this good? Don't you love the lady from Shunammite? The town of Shunammite. Can anything good come out of Shunammite? Yeah, I think so. Can anything good come out of those little places or those dark places or those places that seem so obsolete, nobody knows you're there? Oh, yeah, but God does. Amen. If you're here today, and maybe this story in the Word of God, maybe it just spoke to you in a special way. Go ahead and sing Always on Time.
Tossed in the water, but I never went under. You were this one time, Jesus. When I went through the fire, you were right there. Beside me, you were always on time.